Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 12. Mark's Gospel chapter 12, beginning in the first verse. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him at last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them, and so they left him and went away. We are supposed to do as best as we can to come to the Word of God and understand what Jesus has for us in his Word. And you would say, and agree with me as I would say, as we read the scriptures, we find all of them are useful to us as we come and to learn what Christ has to say to us. And we find in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a marvelous thing. He is showing that there is going to be a movement from the old covenant worship to a new covenant worship, and he will be the one who will be transitioned between the two. And he would be that Messiah who would bring into to operation the new church, the new kingdom of God. And we see also in the history of the Lord Jesus Christ that there were many things that was done by national Israel that proved that they didn't want this new kingdom to come. As you look at Israel all the way back from its beginning, you find that they lived in such a way that they were God's people, chosen by God, and that they would be those who God had given to them laws and what he required of them. But then we find as they went downhill that God had to deal with them. And they were actually sent out into dispersion. They were taken away in captivity. And then they came out of the captivity, and a lot was lost while they were in captivity. So when they came out of captivity, these different groups began to come into play. And they were those, one called the Sadducees and another the Pharisees, and they said they were going to be the rulers over Israel. And they believed they were ones set there by God. And they had the difference between them, but we don't want to go into that. But at this time, when Jesus spoke this parable and many others, as he was now walking the land, he was being confronted again and again and again with these who called themselves the leaders of God's people. And so Christ had to show to them that something was going to take place and that they will no longer be leaders over God's people. Now, I know a lot of people don't even like that idea today, but they have to take it up with Jesus. Because Jesus makes it clear this. Now, you know Jesus did a lot of basically speaking parables, and he taught a lot of things in the parables. Now, most of the parables we see, it has a particular point that he's making. And that point is there. But some of the parables also have other applications you can get out of them. Now, on this day, we preach the gospel. We hope to bring the gospel to those who are lost, and God, by his mercy and grace, would cause those who are outside of Christ to be brought to him. And so I'm going to use this parable. I want to give you the flow of what is going on here, but there are these applications, I believe, which is not the main purpose of it, but we can take from it, and I believe you see I'm not actually wresting the scriptures in any way, but you see how they really do fall out from it. Now, what Jesus is saying in the parable is he's saying there is a vine, a vineyard. There's a man who has this vine, this vineyard rather, and he is now making it where, as he goes away, he wants to send those over it who would actually take care of it, and basically he's looking for his return when he comes. Now, it's very clear as you look at this that Jesus himself is really speaking of national Israel. I won't go to any of the text for you, but you read back in the Old Testament, Israel is God's vineyard. Israel is God's vine. God mentioned in many ways that Israel was expected to produce fruit, which would be for the God himself. And so this parable, Jesus now is talking and speaking to Israel and telling them. Now, I might add, not to Israel of whole, but Jesus was concerned about the leaders of Israel because they were the one now that he was particularly focused upon. Without going into all the interplay of the parable itself, Jesus said there was one, the owner of the vineyard sent one man, a slave, a servant, however you look at it, to go and collect the produce. And so these vine growers, they said, wait a minute now, we're going to keep this for ourselves. My words, not Christ's words. We're going to keep this for ourselves. This guy is coming to take it, and the owner of the vineyard wants this. But who has been doing all the work? This is the way they figure it. We have been here laboring with this. We're the ones who've done the work. Why don't we keep it? And it was harvest time, so they didn't want to do it. So what he said, verse 2, it says, and at the harvest time he sent a slave, to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. Verse 3, they took him and beat him and sent him away empty. Now, the audacity of these workers to decide that they're going to keep it. We're working, we're the ones who are doing this, so we're going to take over the vineyard now. It belongs to us. It really is what they're saying. And as you go down the line, you see that they become worse and worse, hardened in their very attitude that we're going to keep this, we're not going to give it to the owner. We're going to take for ourselves. But the owner himself has planted all his money, all his work is done, but we are going to keep it. And then he looked and says, it goes on. And again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. Can you picture it? Take one, they beat him down, then take another one, we don't know what they had, they hit him upside the head where he's wounded, treating him shamefully. But then, here is the owner of the vineyard. He says in verse 5, and he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others, this parable is told in all three of the synoptic gospels, but Mark, I'll stay here. But you notice what Mark is saying. How often did this owner of the vineyard send those to collect his produce and bring to him? And so each one they sent, they destroyed the person. I can use my own words there. But then he said, well, I know one that they won't hurt. Verse 6, he had one more to send. A beloved son, he sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. Now, that is not a hard thing for anybody to surmise, is it? They will respect my son. After all, I gave him a job, right? They have their welfare, their life, and all that they're receiving from me because I gave them a job. So they have to respect my son. But no. Verse 7, but those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. We will own it. We kill this man's son, and it's all ours. It belongs to us. And so they said what they did to him. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And here's the picture Christ gives to us. And clearly, you and I understand what the picture is. The picture is about Israel at that time and what they had come to. And the fact that the Pharisees and all the leaders of Israel, they begin to come to this point where they believe that now, that whole religion that has come through, which they are the children of Abraham, and basically what was lost through from the Old Testament and going out in captivity, now going back into Jerusalem, things are lost. They don't have everything that they had before. But now they got to make this religion be what it ought to be. And so they have their own ideas what it ought to be. How many times have Jesus had confrontations with the leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and they tell him how he should do and what they should not do, and even how his disciples should live according to the word of Moses, and so on and so forth. They even came to Jesus and said, "You're not doing, you are against Moses." But these were the ones that Jesus was focused upon. Now Jesus is going back when he said the picture that he's given to them is that here are these now, and basically the leaders of national Israel, not just in that day, but you go all the way back in the Old Testament, there were those servants, we could say, that God sent to the people. And what did they do to them? They were prophets of old. They spoke to them and told them how they should toe the line, how they should live as God's people, how they should give to God what he deserved. And that's the produce of a spiritual life, spiritual fruit, honesty, being right with God. That's what he expected from them. And the prophets would come and tell them. Read some of the Old Testament prophets and see the curses, basically how he come down upon them, how horrible the nation had become. But what did they do? They killed the prophets. Send them away dead, all the way up. And so here, Jesus is telling them, this is what has taken place. This is what has taken place in Israel. Now Jesus, we are saying, he would be the last and final prophet. So he was the one who's coming, and now he's telling them and teaching them that they were way off the biblical truth. And so now as they sent him, and basically we could see the vine owner is looking at God. Now the Israelites, they are his nation, his people, his kingdom, and he expected fruit from them. They are not providing the fruit that he deserved and what he wanted of them, so now he sends now his son. And this brings us right to the heart of the gospel. So what are they going to do? They have a decision to make. Are they going to listen to this final prophet and find themselves coming into order with God's word and what God says? Or will they do even what they have done to the prophets before him? Jesus said in the Beatitudes, he says here, you know, blessed are you even when men kill you, persecute you. So they did to the prophets before you. And Mark writes for us in one of the other gospel accounts of this. Basically it says that people said this to them. And it says here, the question is, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And we have it here as recorded as Jesus' words. He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Now, in one of the other gospels, someone in a crowd just spontaneous, all members together, spontaneously came out. He will kill those horrible vine growers. But notice in verse 12 here, we find that there is something that is said here that by Mark, that let them know that these men, the rulers of Israel, understood what Christ was saying. And they were seeking to seize him. And yet, they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. These were those who were saying, what this man has just spoken, it was against us. He's saying that we are the ones who are like those no good vine growers, and that they would actually, we are the ones who are killing everyone that God sends to us with the truth of his word, and we don't want to even hear that truth. We want to do what we want to do. And the reason why they came to that, because Jesus put this quote right after his parable. He says in verse 10, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This became about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, we know that when you come to basically the New Testament faith, Christianity, it is a building. It is Christ himself who is building. It is, tells us in the New Testament that it is built on Jesus Christ, chief cornerstone, and the foundation of the apostles. And so basically this chief cornerstone is pointing out here that if there is a way of worship that God said would be, and this is the way he would be worshiped. And in the Old Testament, in Psalm 118, 22, he's indicating that there would be a way of worship that God himself is going to lay out. He's the builder of it, and it's going to be done the way he desires it to be done. And so Jesus is telling him, now this is what is taking place. It is coming right now. You are going to see this way of worship build up. And the idea of the chief cornerstone, sometimes we look at it and we say, well, it's the first one put down. And it's the one that some people may they put their little inscription on, built so-and-so and this and that. But it's more than that when you talk about a chief cornerstone. The cornerstone itself, the way it is set, it is the one that actually gives the right angles to all parts of the building. If it's not right, the whole foundation is not right. So the foundation that is going to be built, Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone, and everything is going to be in line with him. And so they knew at that time, he was really coming to the point to showing them that everything is really off kilter now. This building that you guys want to keep in place is out of sync. It's not according to God's plan. Matthew, I'll read it for you. You need not turn there. Matthew, after he has this particular text mentioned or he by Jesus Christ, Matthew goes on and he says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit of it. You see, when you look at that, this very incident, Christ is saying to them, you are no longer going to be God's special people. You are no longer going to be his kingdom. A new kingdom is going to be set up, and I am the cornerstone of that new kingdom. Here we understand what is being said. Here we understand the parable. And so the parable itself is really laying down that God is done with Israel, and God is going to deal with Israel. But we see things here that he says. Now Jesus says, here is the whole idea. But as we see this parable, we know really what Christ is saying here. But there also are some applications here which show us the heart and mind of God even in it. And I believe, again, I don't say this is the main, but these are applications which are clear in it. There's a couple of things we can see here, and this is where I want to go, and I'm going to bring this down to even to all of us in this place. But notice what Christ, we find first of all in this. We find here that God is concerned about his own precepts, his word, and who he is. And that's shown in here. It says, he goes in verse 2, at the harvest time he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. Now we know this is a picture of spiritual produce for the people of God. He was expecting from national Israel to produce that which would be to the glory of God. His word, his holiness, and all is what they have to speak of and what they are supposed to produce. They are to be a people for God's own possession, a people who are living in a way that they are giving truly to the world, teaching the entire world about the true and living God. God gave them commandments. God gave them, as we even read in the book this morning, God gave them all the procedures of how worship must be, what sacrifices were to be used, and for what purpose they're to be used. God had them where they would count the people in a certain way. If you go on, he told them how to build the tabernacle. He told them what furnishings to put in the tabernacle, and he told them what they would do. He set them apart in different nations, or tribes rather, and he said the tribe of Levi, they would be the priests. He set up Aaron then, what he would do. Moses was over them. And all of it was clear. And in that, and through that, they were to produce for God that which he required. And this was his word, his precepts. And this is the very thing that God expected of his people. You heard the saying, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would ask you this question. Do you think he expects less than that now? Do you think he looks now at his church and at the world and people and he expects less than that? Do you think God has now, since Christ has come and Christ has died for his people, do you think God said, you can live any way you want to live? You can take some of the stuff of the world and you can mingle it together with the truth of God's word. You don't have to worry about being so scrupulous about the commandments. These 10 commandments, these 10 words are laid up there. You know what? They're old and antiquated. Forget about them. As long as you live halfway good, that's fine. God sees that and he understands your heart where it is. God doesn't understand your heart and where it is. He understands his word and his precepts. He gives them to you, and he says, now, keep them. The owner of the vineyard sent his servants there to collect, and it was all based upon his word. His word, the owner of the vineyard, was what he had given as a word to them, and they will be his workers, and what will be given to them. And so now you live according to this. And God is saying the same thing even today. You see, all the way down through national Israel, God said to them, this is what you must do. And God ends off with, before they go into the promised land, he said, when you go into land, you keep these, my word, keep my commandments. And when you do, these blessings will come upon you. But if you don't, these curses will come upon you. God didn't put any in between. A lot of people think today, you know something, there's some in between. We don't have to do it so scrupulously. You know, this guy over there, he's just gone crazy with this Christian stuff and this God stuff. Is it what the Bible says? Well, he's not going crazy. He's living up to the word of God. So the first thing we see here is what God is saying. It is. We see his precepts and his word, and Jesus is pointing to that because these scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees had turned away from God's word and doing what was outside of his word. Here's an application for us today. What is the church to do? Is the church supposed to be those who say, you know what, God gave us some requirements in his church. He laid down a lot of things there, but you know what? I don't think I have to do all those things. We heard in Sunday school this morning about there's no many races, only one race. And there's no interracial marriages either, he said. And he used it, he says, there's only one interracial marriage, a believer and a non-believer. And he says, be not unequally yoked. And he goes into what fellowship as light with darkness, and so on. But then there's some today say, well, you know, it's not so bad if you marry this guy and he's not a Christian. Or this young lady and she's not a Christian. What does God's word say? And too much of that is coming to the church today. We can make it mean what we want it to mean. We don't have to be so scrupulous. You know, it has right angles. Let's round them off a little bit so they're not so pointed and not hurt so much. Remember, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He lays out what's going to be done. How his kingdom will be. How his church would be. How you're going to worship him. You don't set up your own. He sets it up. His word is clear. Let me move that on to the world. It's his word. And his word is clear even to the entire world. You see, people got this whole idea. Religion is for some people. It's not for everybody. Religion may be for you, but it's not for me. You know, I'm, you know, agnostic. I just don't know, so I don't even worry about it. You know, there's no one in the world that does not know that God exists. You just try to push him out of your mind. You know it. Everything you have and everything you are and how the fact that your whole body is functioning right now is something that you cannot for one moment understand it. What keeps it going? Why is all the little intricate parts working so together? Because God made you. And he's the one who made you and he's the one demand that you worship him. So he can say to you also, the world, the unconverted, I am the Lord God. Come unto me. And you can say, well, I don't believe in you, God. But do you think that crosses out the fact that you have to go? No, it doesn't. It tells you that you have to respond to God's word even as those who are in the church and belong to Christ respond to his word. You have to do it. Here we see, first of all, it's his precept. But then another thing we see that's clear in the parable as an additional application. The heart of God. His mercy and patience. Would you be able to do what this vineyard owner would do? You send one man and tell him to go and get the produce and bring it back to him. You get word back that they beat him up, threw him out. He said, okay, I'm going to send another man, you know, and they knock him upside the head and get rid of him. He said, okay, I'm going to send another man. He's going to do it. And you send him. They kill him and cast him out. And then they keep doing this over and over again. Will you have that kind of patience? Somebody treated you like that. Basically, for us, on the first misgiving, we're ready to come back. If I sent somebody and it's mine, it's supposed to be mine, I'm going to just tell you to give what belongs to me. Wait a minute. I'm going to go myself next time. One time, one person sent back with an empty hand, and we're ready to go and find out what's going on. Look at the patience of God. What did he do? He sent another and another. And not only that, he only had one more left to send, his son. And it's indicated his beloved son, the son whom he loved. And I know they're going to respect him. But what did they do? They showed they didn't care about him. And the whole history of the New Testament, especially with Jesus Christ in the Gospels, it shows us what they did with Jesus Christ. And they actually did. They killed him. Jesus was actually telling them in this parable what they were going to do to them before it actually happened. And they did it. And they took him and they killed him. and they kill them. It's all around to keep the nation together. The high priest says, it's good that one sacrifice died as a sacrifice for the nation. In other words, don't topple the nation. Don't let the nation come into any problem. Remember now, Caesar is over us. Caesar is going to come. And this man is calling himself, you know, he's going to start up a new kingdom. He's against Caesar. Let's turn it over to Caesar. Let Caesar kill him. And so we will continue to survive. But Christ was telling you, you're not going to survive. Now the compassion that he had, God that is, represented as the owner of the vineyard, that compassion, that love he had, it's shown here to this nation. But that compassion and love is the heart of God. God is love. God is compassionate. God is long suffering. God is filled with forgiveness. So here you and I again, the church. So what do we do? How are we to act? Are we to presume upon that love and take all kinds of looking and wondering if the love is just use it, abuse it? Or are we to be those, when we see the compassion of God and his love, we humble ourselves to it? I would speak to us right now. National Israel, it came to the point where done away with. That's what's the case. It's going to be done away with. But Jesus built his church. But Jesus' church is going to stay until the end of time. But now, Jesus makes it clear that he's going to deal with his church in love and in compassion. Right? And he shows you that you can read through the whole New Testament, and that's what's going on. Love and compassion is shown there. The letters of Paul, they're written to the churches. And he even talks, especially like the church of Corinth, and all the stuff that's going on in the church. But what does Christ do? He comes with love and compassion, turning them. The Apostle Paul is used to bring them to a point where they would do what they're supposed to do, live the way they ought to live as members of the church. Find themselves actually doing everything that God required of them and what they now were up to do and able to do because of the salvation and the giving of the Holy Spirit. No Christian has any reason to say, I can't do better than this, because the Lord made it possible where we could. And so therefore, any holding on to some kind of sin and some kind of lower life than what is expected of the Bible, or the fruit that God desires and says we ought to produce if we're not doing it, it's our fault. And we ought to be careful. We put ourselves in a position where we think that we can live with Christ and God, but not do what is required of us. Brethren, that is a bad place to be in. There's another aspect of God we see here. And here's another lesson. What will God do to those vine growers? He's going to kill them and destroy them. Well, you may say, well, Pastor, how are you going to make that work for the church and the world? How are you going to make that apply to us? Well, you see how serious he was as far as national Israel was concerned. Those who are in the way, destroying God's message, God's going to get rid of them. That's really what he said there. And he got rid of them. He moved them out of the way. And this is what he did with National Israel. And he brought into place. Now his church is going to be built. And it's going to be those who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be those who will be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he, when he comes, it says he will destroy those vine dressers. It says in the other one, he will kill them. And he would cast them out. And so, as we look at this, Brethren, the same thing is said for us right now. If you look at God, you see he's serious. God doesn't play with people like we play with people. God doesn't give. And when he says it's come to the point where he's going to destroy them, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Now, many people were like a loving God. He doesn't do anything. And some of them have this foolishness that a loving God won't even throw people in hell. I don't know where you're going to find that in the Bible. That loving God loves his people. He hates sin. You see, God is God. He is loving and he's righteous. He's holy. And all of it lays together on the same level. Love doesn't come up this high and righteousness only this high. It's all together. He is one. This is his very character. He's loving and he's righteous. His righteousness says he must destroy sin. His lovingness says that he comes and he cries, or he gives or tells the sinner to come to him. That's his love. But if the sinner won't come, what is he going to do? So the parable says that he will deal with those. He will find them, cast them out, kill them, in they be no longer. What does God say even as far as the church is concerned? Does he say the same thing? Does he make it known to us that he's not going to put up with those who decide that they want to live and make the church a different way and not to have it to run the way Christ said it should be run? And what he would do to them if they did? Well, he made it clear, didn't he? He made it clear, Ananias and Sapphira, didn't he? The church comes to birth. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And so therefore the hearts of the people are changed. No commandment given by the apostles and say, okay, now what we got to do from this step on, you got some money? Bring it over here. You got some money? Bring it here. We got to give it to those. No such thing. The Holy Spirit working in the hearts of every one of them. Anything that they had, they didn't consider it their own. And they had it. This is for all of us. So one husband and wife decided they want to look good too. They sold a possession. And they brought it to the apostles' feet. Peter said to Ananias, Sapphira, different occasion, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? What you sold, even when you sold it, was not as your own to do what you wanted to do? Well, why did you lie? In other words, they sold it and got $50 from it, just for analogy, and they came and they gave him $10. We sold us, and this is what we got, and we've given it to the Lord and for his use. No, you kept $40 for yourself. That's a cheat. Drop dead. They dropped dead right there. God said, that's not going to be in my house. No, we're not. It's not going to stay that way. This would not be what was going to be done. Pastor Randy even mentioned to us last Lord's Day, Paul right to the church of Corinth, coming to the Lord's table. And one of the things they had attached with that was the whole idea of the love feast. Yeah? And what's going on, but there was some separation between the people. And Paul said, this is not right. You people are not living according to God's word. And so Paul says, and this is the reason why. Some of you are weak. Some are sickly and some sleep. Weak, believe it means spiritually weak. Sickly, you sick in your body, and some have fallen asleep. I mean, basically, they were probably Christian believers, and maybe they weren't. But if they were believers, it indicates that using the word sleep always applied to Christians. Non-Christians, it was death. And so God was saying, if you're going to be like this, I'm going to bring you on home. You're not going to continue to live this way in my church. What about the book of Revelation? We heard a bit of that. God makes it clear. He said what he's going to do with those. He writes to the churches. He's speaking to them. Tell John to write to them. And he gives them basically what is going on. And he tells the churches as he looks at them and he sees what is happening to them. To the church of Ephesus, he said that what they have turned from their first love. So what he says to them, do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Church of Pergamum. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against you or them with the sword of my mouth. How about Thyatira? That woman in the midst. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulations, unless they repent of her deeds. I will kill her children with pestilence. Those weren't just empty threats. God is saying what he's going to do. You see how real and earnest God is. And I believe this very parable in Mark's gospel sets up for us to see that. Now here's the final one. Look at the gospel. Look at the parable. We see what God says through Christ according to the people then and there. What was going to happen. A change is coming. A new kingdom is going to be built on the Christ himself. And God, and he says, and we see God is particular about his word. Follow his word. We see God is filled with compassion. He's merciful. And we see God means what he says, and he's going to deal with wickedness. Now you unbelievers, on the last two, and especially the last one, I've dealt with the people of God. But I also deal with you too on this. You see, because people think that since they're outside of the church, they don't have to worry about the word of God. They believe what they can do is that basically they can go on and live it. As long as I don't believe it, I'm safe. But no such thing. You're not safe. You're not going to be those who will find yourself at the end. You can tell God, you know what, I didn't believe it, so therefore you can't bring upon me the very wrath and the very death that is promised. God says to you, he's going to deal with you. And I want you to turn to the book of Romans with me, because here we see what is said, and you need to understand this is what you have to see. And you'll see basically even the aspect of what I said in this very parable being said also to those who are even outside of the church at this particular time. He speaks to the world. In the book of Romans chapter 2, it speaks, and what Paul is saying even to the Jews at that time, you tell people they have to do certain things, but you don't do it yourself. And I want to drop down to verse 4. And notice what he says here. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches and the kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? First thing we say, you found that the kindness of God was the very thing that we see pictured in the owner of the vineyard. The kindness, after again and again. And he says to you sinners, do you think lightly of the riches and kindness of the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Here's what he's saying to you. You right now, you're not dead. You have not received God's curse upon you because you say you hate him. Because you say you will not follow him. You will not listen to him. Because you even come into worship services and you act like you don't want to have nothing to do with him. But yet, you are still alive. Do you know what that is? That is his kindness. He doesn't have to let you live. He doesn't have to let you take another breath. That's his kindness. And it goes, not only his kindness, his tolerance and patience. You know what you see in that divine owner? He tolerated the people. Vine grows over and over again, killing people. And you know what we do sometimes when there's a situation? We tolerate something. It doesn't make us feel good. We don't like what's going on, but we tolerate it. Maybe we can't and don't have the means of dealing with it or getting rid of it, but we tolerate it. And here God is saying, he looks down upon you sinners, and you have this whole idea that God is nothing to you, and you don't want him to mean anything to you, and you are sitting here, or you go before him with your mouth all poked out, with your insides as tight as a drum, saying, I'm not going to let my heart in any way be drawn out to God. I'm going to sit here, and I don't care what to do, I'm going to sit here with this stone-faced, and let it be over, and I'm going to get out of this place. And God is in here. Jesus walks in the midst of the candlesticks, and he's right here. And dear sinners sitting right here right now, God is looking right down into your face right now. God is more than that, looking into your heart. He's looking to all the thoughts that's going on, and he knows what they are. And to let you walk out of here alive is to tolerate the way you hate him. But he goes on. And his patience that he comes with, not knowing that the kindness of God, and he says this, you have to look and see, since God has not ended and dealt with you the way he should according to his law, that's his kindness. But you don't call it kindness. You say, I got away again. I got out of that place without after even bowing to God. I got out of there, and I'm no different. I'm go home the same way I came in here. But notice how the apostle goes on. He says, verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let me say this so we can understand it. There's a gold miner. He goes out, stakes a claim, and he goes and he pans for gold, and he picks up, oh, great. He puts this over there. And he comes back again. He pans some more. He puts it. So he's storing it up. And he's storing it up till he gets to the point where he can go and take it to the assayer, and they can look at it and say, and he gets the money for it. But this is what God is saying. The sinner, what is he doing? Because of the stubbornness of his unrepenting heart, what is he doing? He's storing up wrath for himself for the day of judgment. You see, dear people, you have to understand. Yesterday, you were a sinner, and you were horrible. And God got enough on you right now, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast you into hell. But today, you even put more onto that for a reason for you to be cast into hell. And tomorrow, you're going to put more and more and more and more. And you believe that in some way, you are going to be all right. But you're not going to be all right. God's judgment, which is a righteous judgment, is going to come down upon you. The same God that said he made the worlds, and he did. The same God who made you and keep you right now. The same God who give you the health that you have and feed you. He is the one to say you must worship him. And that God says if you won't, he's going to deal with you. Verse 6 says, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Well, you say, well, I don't do bad things. Well, he is speaking about not deeds as far as what you do in the world, but what you do as far as God is concerned. Then he goes on. He says, to each person according to their deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. No one is outside. It is the world. And God says his mercy is offered to the world. His mercy says to sinners, come to Christ. And if you won't do it, he says you're storing up your own judgment. You're causing all to be horrible for you when it comes to the day that you should meet Christ. And dear lost sinner in this place, you're going to meet Christ. You're going to meet him. There's no back door through death and outside of the presence of God. You're going to meet him. You're going to be there with him, and you're going to see him, and he is going to say to you, in to outer darkness. Hear the parable spoke of what was happening to Christ. Christ was coming. Christ showed that he was coming, ending the old system. But in the parable, we see the precepts of God. Live according to his word. They didn't, you're thrown out. In Christ, you're going to live according to his word. He also said that he was the one who's going to be kind and merciful. He's kind and merciful to sinners, call them to himself. But he also says he will destroy those, as he did in the vineyard, and he's going to destroy sinners in hell. It's simple, isn't it? And that's always, the gospel is not something that is so hard and no one can understand it. It is simple. And the question is, what are you going to do? Now here's where the rubber meets the road. And here's where the sinner decides he's going to stay, she's going to stay wherever they are. But I say to you, you stay where you are, continue your hatred for God, and guess what? You will be in hell for all eternity. Hear what God says. Lovingly, kindly say, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I come to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus died so sinners wouldn't have to die. That is the second death. You don't have to go and find out yourself that you're going to be in eternal hell. You're going to be there weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. You don't have to meet that. Jesus took that for sinners. So therefore, you will be free by running to Christ. And you are told that you have to believe. And even in those sections I read, even in the book of Revelation, repent, repent, repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to God. That's what the gospel is all about. Now you can sit here and you can say, I'm not going to do it. We pray that stubbornness that you have, that God would break it. Because in spite of yourself, God can save. I don't care what you think. God has more power than you. And our prayer is that his mercy and love will break the hardness of your heart and turn you to him. Let us pray.